If you would, open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, we're going to be looking particularly at verses 28 and 31 this evening, but for the sake of context, let me start reading in verse 21. We'll read all the way through 31. But before I read, it's just good to be reminded that we need to be very wary and very cautious of ever being tired or bored with this particular doctrine. Indeed, we can say Satan has us right where he wants us if we ever grow tired of the doctrine of faith alone. That's exactly when he slithers in to take us off that most sturdy foundation of the Christian faith. And so it is crucial that we keep diving into it and that we learn to live in light of it. So again, let's pray for the Holy Spirit to illumine our hearts and minds for the reading and preaching of the Word. So Holy Spirit, we do turn to you and we ask, illumine our hearts, convict us, minister to our conscience, do the heart surgery that is needed that we might not only think right about the Word, but that we might live right. So teach us this most wonderful doctrine of who Christ is and his total sufficiency for us. Lord Jesus, we pray all this in your name. Amen. Romans 3, beginning in verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in His divine forbearance He passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. This is the word of the Lord. If we don't protect this doctrine of faith alone, then church is not worth having. If we don't promote the doctrine of faith alone, then we are the most to be pitied. There is no other truth that saves souls but the gospel and the gospel of free grace. There are few doctrines like the doctrine of faith alone that have so transformed entire cities and regions, countries, eras of history. There is hardly anything more potent to transform the Christian life than this doctrine, sola fide, faith alone. One person has said it is worth noting that this verse in verse 28 was one of the key verses in the New Testament which sparked the Protestant Reformation and brought great light to the glorious doctrine of sola fide. The late R.C. Sproul said that this verse, verse 28, more than any other single verse in Scripture, most clearly articulates the doctrine of justification by faith alone. So evident is the teaching here That it is by faith alone that Martin Luther, in his Greek translation into German, when he was translating it into their vernacular, he said that one is justified by faith alone. That's how clear the sense of the teaching is. In the church I grew up in Montgomery, Alabama, Trinity Presbyterian Church, another PCA church, before they recite the creeds during the service, they will repeat this historic line that is often said. And before they recite it, they say, the leader will say, Christians, what do you believe and for what would you be willing to die? This sola fide is one of those truths. That we believe it and that it's worth dying for, but especially that it's worth living for. Changes the way we live, radically changes our worldview and how we relate to God, how we relate to others. And as we will see in this text, that sola fide, faith alone, sola fide fuels sanctification. Sola fide, faith alone in Christ alone, doesn't only justify us, but it fuels sanctification. So look at verse 28 again. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Notice that phrase there, for we hold. That word, hold, is the word that means literally we logic. It means that we understand this truth to be this way. We count someone as this. We regard something to logic. And when it says that we hold, notice not that it said we held, as in past tense, or eventually we will hold this. No, we presently, now we hold. In other words, what Paul is saying, what God is saying, is that this is always the truth. It's always presently the truth. It's our creed. This is our conviction. It ought to be always, no matter what era of history, no matter what ethnicity, no matter what trials or tribulations, that this right here, what Paul is about to say, this is what we logic, this is what we hold to. And because of that, dear church and dear Christians, we ought to never let anything get in the way of this teaching. As Paul himself even says, if I or an angel from heaven preach to you a gospel contrary to this, let us be accursed. Brothers and sisters, that's how serious the message of the gospel is. Don't ever let the gospel be perverted from this pulpit. It matters more than any individual. It matters because that is the truth that saves people. Paul uses this word to hold. He uses it 19 times in Romans, and it's the same word that is used when he will talk about how righteousness is counted to us, is credited to us. It is saying that this is as true can be. And what does he say is true? What do we hold to? We hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Again, just as a refresher, justified means to be counted right with God. In other words, that means to be saved. It's one of the central aspects of being saved. When Paul uses the word salvation in his letters, and as we see it elsewhere in Scripture, sometimes it means particularly just that moment of conversion, just that moment of justification. Other times it means the full range of the Christian life. But you never have any form of salvation unless you are made right with God. You have to be justified if you're going to be saved. So this is as crucial as it gets. And notice that it's interesting here. Paul does not say, for we hold that one was justified. He'll use the past tense in later scriptures. But this Greek tense that he's getting at is, and I'm not going to nerd out too much, but it's talking about the condition for which someone is justified. It's kind of hard to tell in the English. For we hold that one is justified. In other words, what Paul is saying here in the original language is that what I'm about to tell you, if this is in Paul's words, what I'm about to tell you, the condition for someone to be saved, the condition for someone to be justified is always going to be this condition. It's never going to change. This is always the way it's going to be. And it's interesting because in this text, whenever it says one is justified, notice it does not say one justifies themselves. It's in the passive tense. It happens to you. In other words, what we see is, again, that as Paul would talk about how it's by faith alone, it has nothing to do with us and only to do with Christ. Notice, even in verse 30, he says, since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. What Paul's saying here is that everyone, whether Jew or Gentile, no matter what era of history, in all cases of justification, it will be by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. Amen? That's it, and that's so crucial. In other words, this means that we are not justified as long as we keep coming to church. We're not justified if we sincerely obey. We're not justified if we take the mass. No, we come to church because we are saved. We come to church to hear the gospel. The gospel is what saves us, and the church is what Christ has established. But it's not as if you are saved just automatically by walking through those doors. The means of grace is what God is using to further sanctify us and save us in that way. But you don't keep coming to church as if when you stop coming, oh, you've lost your salvation. No. You keep coming to church because God has saved you. He is continuing to save you, and He will save you in the end. It is by grace. Notice that He says we are justified, notice this, by faith apart from works of the law. He does not say this, that we're saved because of our faith, as if the act of believing or the strength of believing is what saves me. That's not it at all. Rather, as someone says, it is believing, not achieving. We are saved by believing, not achieving. Even the very nature of faith itself means to look outside of myself, not just looking away from the bad stuff about me, looking away from the good stuff about me, looking away from myself to someone else and say, that's all I got and that's all I need. Faith is looking entirely away to Jesus Christ and saying, He's all I need. Horatius Bonner says, faith is no work, no merit, no effort, as if it's by some sort of straining that we are saved. No, it's Christ alone. He goes on to say, rather, faith is the cessation from all these, an acceptance in their place of what another has done completely and forever. Again, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And sometimes, again, people want to say, well, Paul is just telling the Gentiles to, you know, you don't have to circumcise, he's telling the Jews, you don't have to circumcise Gentiles, just accept them now. They think that that's all that there is. Paul's doing way more than that. Because Paul will talk about in Philippians 3, 4 through 5, where he, as a Pharisee, he, as a Jew, put confidence in his circumcision as a type of good deed, as a type of morality and obedience to the law. Listen to this. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Here, now Paul's given his resume. Circumcised on the eighth day, that was the day you were supposed to do it on, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, meaning that in external, outward-looking obedience, no one seemed more righteous than Paul. Paul had the resume, but then he says this, despite all of that, it was rubbish, And he needed to be found in Christ and not have a righteousness of his own. In other words, Paul is saying this: before I was a believer, I was looking to my Jewishness, my Israelite status of circumcision, my law keeping, but all of that was legalism, and none of it contributed to my righteousness. This is far more than just welcoming Gentiles into the fold. This is also not some sort of, well, we're justified by grace, and that grace happens whenever we're baptized. We're really, we receive righteousness in baptism. We receive righteousness as we receive the Mass or as we do penance. It's not that at all. It's Christ alone. It's also not, this is kind of a sneaky version, that people will say, okay, we're saved by grace alone, but we need to perform good works. And it's true that the good works that we do, it's by grace alone, but those good works are what also justify us. Paul is saying very clear here, we are justified by faith apart from works of the law of any kind. Not works before being a Christian, not works after being a Christian. Even the good works that we do, that the Holy Spirit really works within us, they never play a part in our justification. It is Christ's obedience alone. Amen? When he says apart from works of the law, remember it's in this context of boasting of thinking, here I've done something to earn it. So doubly, he is saying, not only by explicitly the words, but also the context, it's clear that none of our works have to do anything with our justification. We have to remember that God's law, which has perfect standards, the standard will never be lessened. It's not like by God's grace, he works with us and kind of lowers the standard and improves our ability, and then when we obey the law, then that's also matched up with Christ. No, it is so completely, totally, holy Christ. Our good works, we do good works, brothers and sisters. Paul's going to get to that, by the way. We do good works. We ought to do good works, and they're empowered by grace, by the Holy Spirit. But even those good works must be covered by the blood of Christ. As our own Westminster Confession of Faith says, our ability to do good works is not at all of ourselves, but entirely from Christ. It goes on to say, we cannot by our best works earn forgiveness of sin or eternal life from God. And even though the Holy Spirit, he works in us to produce those good works, and they won't happen without him, but even those good works are done imperfectly. In part, they're defiled still. They're mixed with our weakness and our imperfection, and they cannot endure the severity of God's judgment. It's making it so clear that it is not anything that we do ever that justifies us or keeps us justified. It's Christ alone. Even as the confession goes on to say, not even our evangelical obedience. In other words, it's talking about the obedience that we actually do after becoming believers. None of it. It is Christ alone. Is it clear? Christ alone. Always. Forever. Sola fide. Faith alone in Christ alone. That is how we are justified. And that is how we are also growing in sanctification. Ah, but I hear an objection. You often hear this one. But what about James chapter 2, verse 18? But someone, as the text says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And the objector goes on to say, this is not James, but me. They'll also say, but what about also James 2, 24, which says, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. It's true. That's in James. You can go see it. James is not contradicting Paul, for God, who is the author of both books, does not contradict himself. James is correcting a problem in the churches that he's writing to, and it's what's called the antinomian problem. The antinomianism is the idea that I just live however I want. It doesn't matter. I'm saved. I'm forgiven. You know, doesn't matter. A lot of the problem in the people that James was writing to is that there were people who were just merely saying, oh yeah, of course I believe. But there was nothing about their life that showed evidence that they had really believed. And so James is addressing that. Paul is talking about what it means to be saved, and it has nothing to do with our works. James is very clearly talking about, how do you know that someone's saved? What's the evidence for us, the way we see it? James is not at all talking about adding to justification, and definitely not talking about changing justification. James, you can even see it in the context of his book, he's actually talking about what faith produces. Very clearly, he's talking about, even in that section of James 2, that by faith, Abraham did this. He's not saying that, no, it's no longer faith alone, it's works. No, he is saying that genuine faith alone in Christ alone produces works. James is showing that sola fide, that faith alone in Christ alone, that produces works, and that justification is not the only work that God does. The justification that we have that is by faith alone, as it were, does not remain the alone work that God does. He goes on to sanctify us. But let's never confuse or reverse the order of justification and sanctification. There is a danger we need to heed, and this is what James is getting at. And it's the question of this: do we have a fake faith? Do we have a merely word-of-mouth faith? A merely just attend church just so that people see that I attend church faith? Or is it a living faith? But it is true, brothers and sisters, that what Paul is talking about here is that we ought to repent of anything that threatens faith alone. Amen? And one of the big things that threatens faith alone today is the idea of what we love to call my sincere obedience. Now, is it good for us to be sincere? Of course it's good for us to be sincere. We must be sincere. But my sincere obedience is not the cause of me being justified nor staying justified. Sincere obedience can be like this. It can be a full-on heretical version where it's like this. I do my best, and whatever I can do, God will just do the rest. You know, it's 50% me, 50% God. Or I'll just try my hardest, and he knows what was in my heart. He knows my intentions, and he'll say, that's good enough. I'll let you in. That is not at all the case, because only the perfect standard is enough for God's justice. But the sneaky version that I think threatens genuine evangelical churches, again, is that we say, well, it's Christ alone. We say yes and amen to Christ alone. But man, we love to also say, but I also must have my sincere good works after becoming a Christian so that then I can have that final justification. Brothers and sisters, I will, and I hope we all will, gladly say with Walter Marshall, that the doctrine of salvation by sincere obedience, I hate it with a perfect hatred, and I count it my enemy. Because your sincerity is never enough. Your sincerity is never enough to justify you nor keep you justified. Again, it is Christ alone. The aloneness of Christ is actually what produces genuine good works. And it's actually the more that our soul knows that it is Christ, that it's Christ alone for our justification, that it's Christ alone for our sanctification. As we know that, we grow in having love that is transformed to loving him more than obsessing over ourselves. And we grow in zeal and energy and striving. Striving, by the way, is not bad. It's just a matter of what type of striving. The striving that I now have because I've been born again is a striving that wants to love the Lord and live for his glory. And that's good and that's necessary. but not to earn salvation and not to keep it. We sincerely obey because the work has been totally done. Amen? Sola fide fuels sanctification. Again, I think another, if I can put it this way, a drop the mic argument is that when we're dealing with justification, we're talking about this: what meets the standards of God's righteousness? Brothers and sisters, is there anything or anyone who comes close to Jesus Christ? We often forget the sheer worth and value and the majesty of Christ, that nothing alone matches His worth. Nothing alone, nothing comes close to comparing to His atonement. Nothing comes close to the depth of forgiveness that He gives us. Nothing comes close to the cleansing and the righteousness He bestows upon us. Christ is of infinite worth, and you cannot add anything to infinity. The merit of Christ is always enough, totally enough. Brothers and sisters, He is the Messiah, and He needs no help. The very name Jesus, remember, it means God will save us from our sins. Just remember His name. He, as the God-man, He is the eternally begotten Son of the Father. He possesses the same infinite, unchanging, simple essence. Everything that, as it were, makes God God is Jesus Christ. And therefore, if God looks to no one and no thing to make Him who He is or to do what He does, then Jesus Christ looks to no one and nothing for Him to be who He is and to do what He does. Therefore, who are we to think that He needs our good works for us to be saved or stay saved? There is no one like Him. Know the sweet security that we have in that. The vindication, the good works that James is talking about, that vindicates the fact that we have been justified. That's not to, you know, as if God's saying, now, okay, you're justified, but hold that thought. Let's see how long you go. The vindication, the fruit is not to prove to God, it's to encourage us and to show it to others. God knows whom He has justified. He will never forget. As Horatius Bonner again says, from the moment that we receive the divine testimony to the righteousness of the Son of God, all the guilt that was on us passes over to Him. And all His righteousness, all the infinitude of His righteousness passes over to us. Amen? Sola fide fuels sanctification. But you're saying, but you're talking about justification. Where's sanctification? Look at verse 31. Do we overthrow the law by this faith? Do we just say, the law doesn't matter. Live however we want. No. What does he say? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. Sola fide, faith alone, produces good works. To uphold the law means to continually confirm the law, not as a covenant, not as something we have to do to earn, but we uphold it because it's good, because it reflects God. That's the good way to live. We stand upon the law as our guide for loving God and loving others. And this is where I really want to move into the application, because sola fide changes ministry. We are often so afraid to tell people to believe first. Horatius Bonner again says, to say to a troubled spirit that you must first believe before you can work is no more to encourage ungodliness than to tell an imprisoned soldier you must get out of jail before you can fight. You cannot work until you believe, because there are no truly good works unless you believe in Christ. The works flow from faith in Christ. We're as some people say, we're often afraid of emphasizing grace, or we're afraid of talking about justification too much. But it's very true, according to Paul's writings and according to Scripture, that our lives will not be changed much unless we are assured of justification by faith alone. The problem is not and never is too much emphasis on justification. But rather, the problem is too little emphasis on justification and too bad of an understanding of justification. The problem that whenever people are critiquing is saying, well, y'all just talk too much about justification, or you're justification heavy, you never talk about sanctification. The problem there is not justification. The problem is a misunderstanding of it. Look at what Paul says in verse 28. He says, we're justified by faith. Well, faith in who? In Christ. There's no justification that's separate from Christ. So to talk about justification in all of its free grace and in all of its mercy, you must talk about Christ. And the same Christ who justifies you is the same Christ who sanctifies you. It is the more you dig into Christ, the more you dive into His gospel, you are being sanctified. We don't need to turn down justification. We need to turn it up and turn it up in the right way. I think one of the things that can often be the problem is that people want to say, well, you talk too much about justification, so we're going to talk a lot about sanctification. But they talk about sanctification as if it's also separate from Christ. And it's all about your effort and your obedience. But there is no true obedience where there is not love for Christ. It's got to be about Him. This changes the way that we think about preaching and hearing preaching. That we should not merely mention Christ in our sermons and not only just mention His grace, but we ought to spend most of our time saturating our sermons in the freeness and completeness of Christ's grace. We ought to saturate our sermons in the beauty and worth, His love and mercy, His holiness and majesty. We ought to saturate it so that when people leave, they say, what was the sermon about? It was about the most amazing Christ I've ever heard in my life. It's Him. There can often be a preaching that puts an overwhelming emphasis on our zeal and our obedience and our faith. And it's this type of preaching, it often draws in younger Christians who have, they have great energy for the church, and that's great. But it can be a deadly form of self-delusion that is really sidelining Christ and exalting self. What is a good sermon? A good sermon is when Christ is placarded before you and you see that He's the main character, and that out of love for Him you say, I just want to know Him more. That's a good sermon. It ought to affect the way we teach in the church, that we ought to regularly come back to the depths and the different aspects of the gospel. It ought to shape the way we counsel people, that we ought to see that one of the more foundational struggles in everyone is our tendency to doubt God's grace, our tendency to seek power for growth and godliness elsewhere. Are doubting the sufficiency of Christ to be enough for our justification. Are doubting Christ's power to transform us. Even trying to make sanctification as if it's supposed to be a one-time act like justification. And then we think justification is supposed to be an ongoing work like our sanctification. We just reverse the two. We need to also trust in our evangelism that we do not ever tell people, go and do this first or feel sorry enough first, but we tell them about Christ unapologetically, about His grace and His mercy, even for them and all their sin, because that is the very power that God uses to convert them. Sola fide, it also changes our goal for the Christian life. Because of what it is and because of what it does, It ought to make us devoted to attending the means of grace. Not at all to stay saved, as if you have to come to church to keep your salvation. No, you come to church because of the joy of knowing that Christ has kept you and will keep you all the days of your life. And what a joy and privilege it is to devote yourself to Him and to obey His commands. Amen? We come to church because by the means of grace, by the preaching and the hearing of the Word, by feasting in the supper and partaking in baptism and praying and having fellowship and observing the Sabbath, these things are what God uses to further our walk with Him. And when they're saturated in the gospel of free grace, it does that. This all sola fide also changes the way we think about how God views us. Sometimes we think that as long as my devotions are good enough today, and if they're not very good, then God probably doesn't love me quite as much. No, we dive into our private reading and private prayers because He loves us, because we've been justified. We go back there not to earn, but to observe what Christ has earned for us and what we can revel in and what we can walk in light of. His grace is secure. It means we need to repent of works righteousness. It means that whenever our conscience is trembling because we feel like we lack the necessary sincere obedience. By the way, remember that if you really want to think about sincere obedience, think about how worthy Christ is and then measure your sincerity to that. It's never enough. Whenever our conscience is trembling, brothers and sisters, we got to kick the law of works out of our conscience and see Christ seated on the throne, and we know that we have no more need of fear and trembling because there's no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? Our good works flow from faith in Him. And that means we ought to marvel at Him, love Him, adore Him, fear Him, follow Him, trust in His infinite grace. Let's never forget, what is holiness? By the way, holy means devoted to. So holiness means being devoted to Christ, but how can you be devoted to Christ unless you constantly fix your faith upon Him? This is what helps us repent of just living however we want to live, because Christ is so worthy and His grace is so precious that we think, no one commands my heart and woos me to Him like He does. This doctrine, brothers and sisters, this doctrine of sola fide is not just a one-time thing that we say, I got that for my conversion, now I move on to the more mature stuff. It is a doctrine we dive deeper into. It's a doctrine that grips us. It's a doctrine that makes us self-examine our lives and how we relate to God and how we relate to other people. It's a doctrine that makes us say to Christ, I want You for my identity. I want You for my justification. I want You for my purpose, my power, my sanctification, my heaven. All I want, I just want You. And I know that You want me more than I want You. Amen? There's nothing like the gospel. Believe in Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Let's pray. Our Lord, anchor this truth in our hearts. We thank You just for what Your Word through the first three chapters of Romans has done of placarding Christ before us. And we know we are so spiritually forgetful. So please, Holy Spirit, search our hearts and know us and move us further down the path toward the celestial city and help us to trust that no matter how far we go astray, You are always right there and You will never lose us. So help us to believe in You. We ask all this in Your name. Amen.